John has been taking us on a journey through the life of Christ, and we see how he starts this journey in John chapter 1, really with the baptism of Jesus. And as we progress through John's gospel, we learn more about him, and also we learn more about our motives and our motivation, and how sometimes the Lord reveals those things to us in a very simple way, and we're going to look at that this morning. So if you'd like to turn in your Bible, you can, but I am going to bring it up on the screen. John chapter 12 and verses 1 to 8, we're going to look at breaking the box and clutching the bag. How important is he in your life? Where does he rate on your scale of priorities in life? Is he at the top? Is he in the middle? You're not sure? Do you have a relationship with him like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had? Or do you need to come to that point in your life where today, maybe for the first time, you need to realize that you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus? And so let's look at these verses together in John chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, and these are words that you can hardly say without getting excited. I mean, just unbelievable words. Lazarus, who had been dead. That's not a mistake in our Bible. Those are true words. This is a man who had experienced death that was now seated at a table with Jesus. And it says, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone, for she has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." And may the Lord bless his word this morning to us. In John's gospel, we have two sections. And in chapters 1 to 12, we really have a section that described the public ministry of Jesus. But when we come to the end of John chapter 11, we see that the Jews had developed a plot. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to get rid of him because they didn't like the fact that he could raise dead people. They thought that wasn't a good idea. And that's what happens when you're blind to who Jesus is and how little they valued who he was. He wasn't worth anything to him. He was a problem that they had to get rid of. So in John's gospel, we see these two sections, and up until this point, his ministry is public, but now it's becoming more private. And the last part of John's gospel is really his private ministry that leads into his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection, and final instructions to the disciples. So John chapter 12 is really an epilogue of what happened in John chapter 11. And we see a scene in the house of joy, and yet there's sadness as we think of what Judas really has going on in his heart. Mary is breaking a box, or breaking this jar of alabaster oil, and the fragrance of it is poured out on the Lord Jesus. And then we see Judas clutching the bag, and he can't get beyond the fact that this ointment was so valuable, and he would have rather had the money in the bag than have the oil poured out on the feet of Jesus. And so it's a real contrast. And I sum it up with these few sentences, or these few thoughts. Then Jesus came, but Lazarus sat. There Martha served, and Mary anointed. The house was filled, but Judas complained. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone." That's really what we've looked at in these verses. In Bethany, Jesus spent time with those he loved. He fellowshiped with Lazarus and his sisters Martha and Mary. Actually, in John chapter 11, it's interesting that John says in 11:2, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. He specified which Mary it was. There were different Marys in the Bible that are revealed to us. The Lord was exposing himself, in a sense, to danger, getting this close to Jerusalem, knowing there was a plot. As it were, there was a bounty on his head. They wanted him arrested. They wanted to get rid of him. Many were opposed to him, but there were so many that had hearts that were still so endeared to the Lord Jesus. And Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him, and Martha served. It's interesting, Lazarus isn't recorded to saying a word. He's silently sitting at the table. Nothing is mentioned about what Lazarus saw or heard from the time that he died until he was raised again. Nothing is known about that. We can speculate. Perhaps God didn't want him to reveal what he had experienced. But we see a silent man sitting at the table in verse 3 of John chapter 12. And I'm just doing a little bit of an outline. And this parallels another passage in Mark chapter 14, which we'll look at later. We see Mary taking this pound of costly spikenard oil. And she demonstrated to us that nothing is too valuable for the Lord. He is worthy of everything that we have in our. And Mary is sitting at his feet, Martha's serving, Lazarus is seated, and we see that the Lord Jesus is given a rightful place, a place of honor, and the fragrance of that oil was really the fragrance of Christ. Mary's affection, but it was really the person of Christ. And as we see the flesh sticking its ugly head in this beautiful scene, and Judas revealing what he was most interested in, it saddens us to think of that. And a quote that I read from a man called Bishop Ryle, he said, "Anyone who followed Christ as a disciple for 3 years, saw his miracles, heard his teaching, received repeated kindness from him, was considered an apostle, and yet he proved rotten to the core in the end. It seems incredible and impossible that this could actually happen. That you could actually spend that much time with Jesus and see those miracles and listen to his teaching and get a glimpse of the heart of God as revealed through his Son." And it makes you realize how far man has fallen. That when you're far away from God, you don't value him at all. And again, that question is, what is Jesus worth to you? John adds that Judas had no real love for the poor. In fact, Judas just loved himself. He loved the money bag, but he didn't love the Lord. And in the text that I read in the New King James, I'm going to paraphrase this line from the New International Version. It was intended that Mary should save this perfume for the day of my burial. But Mary couldn't wait. She had to show the Lord how much she loved him and how much she appreciated him for who he was and what he had done for her and her brother. This passage reminds us that spiritual opportunities are passing quickly. We should never delay what we can in doing it for the Savior while we have the time to do it. Today is the day that we can do that. Today is the day to serve the Lord. Today is the day to worship the Lord. Today is the day to value the Lord Jesus more than you did yesterday. Today is a day of salvation. No one is guaranteed tomorrow. So to sum it up this way, we look at the questions, who, what, where, when, why. And we see the people in the scene are Jesus, Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and Judas. And what were they doing? They made him a supper. And Mary anointed his feet. And where were they? They were in Bethany. This is near Jerusalem. Now, looking at this map, you can't read the towns, but there's a red dot in the middle. And you get a sense from the map, from the topography, that when you're in Israel, you're generally going up to Jerusalem. And you can imagine those dusty roads with people wearing sandals and how dirty their feet would get going around the country. But this shows you how close Bethany is to Jerusalem, and this outlines it just a little better. And we see in green the route of triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And you see that Bethany is just a couple of kilometers away from Jerusalem. It's in today's geography, it's the West Bank city of Al-Izariya. It's a small little town, 2.5 clicks east of Jerusalem on the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives. And currently there's a house that's called the House of Lazarus. It's a popular pilgrimage site. And you can see the Garden of Gethsemane on our map, the Mount of Olives, the Kidron Valley as you go down the valley and up into Jerusalem again. And you lose a bit of sense of topography when you read the Bible. When you look at maps and you think about it, there's a lot of walking, a lot of up and down. And we see that they were very close to the city of Jerusalem. So in Bethany, and the timing of it is 6 days before the Passover. Now, this is the third Passover in John's gospel. So they were very close to that time frame. And we know that it was at the Passover where they were celebrating a remembrance of the redemption of the children of Israel from bondage in the land of Egypt. And this was an annual feast. And they were just a few days away from this feast. This was the timing of it. And the reason, of course, for this was the thank you meal for what the Lord Jesus did, the worship of Mary, and finally the Judas question. The scene in the house, not different than the scene in this room. And I'd like you to put yourselves in somebody's place in this story, you know. And what are your motives for being here today? Why are you here? Well, in our story, the motive was to break the box or to clutch the bag, it seems. And the motivation was either thanksgiving or theft, as we see in our story. And then finally, manifestation, and only God sees their hearts, and only God sees our hearts today. What was really going on in the hearts of Mary, Martha, and Judas. And the barometer that we use, the measuring stick, is how alive they were in Christ, or to put it in another way, how dead they were in Christ, which was Judas. He had no life in him, no spiritual life. This morning, again, I ask you the question, what is Jesus worth to you? Are you alive in Christ this morning? Are you like Mary, falling at the feet of Jesus and worshiping him? Or is there someone in the room today who's really not here with the right motive? And like Judas, does not truly appreciate who the Lord Jesus is. About 10 years ago, a house sold in Long Island, New York. The value of the house was set at $300,000. And as we've heard sometimes, you know, when you look at an old house, it's fully used furniture, and the garage is full of junk, right? Okay. Well, guess what? This garage was full of junk. They purchased the house, and when they went in the garage, they found some old pictures. Actually, they were paintings. And nobody knew what the paintings were. And actually, the paintings were painted by an artist who was kind of an abstract artist, who was actually an artist that ended up drawing a lot of comic strips. And he's got a strange name because he has a background of being Armenian. His name is Arthur Panagian. Arthur Panagian. And he left these paintings thinking they were worthless. They were valued at $30 million. Just a garage full of junk. They didn't know what the house was worth when they bought it. You know, when I became a Christian, I didn't realize how worthy the Lord Jesus was. But the more I got to know him, the more I appreciated his true worth. Beyond price. Beyond price. Words don't do justice to what the Lord Jesus is and what the Lord Jesus means. But what is he worth to you? Is he just that house full of junk, or is he worth an unimaginable amount to you because of your relationship to him? Are you alive in Christ this morning? You feel the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God living in you. You may be here for the first time this morning and say, I haven't got a clue what he's talking about, but I want to make it simple. There are two groups of people in the world, those that belong to the Lord Jesus and those that do not. And that was true in that house. Even though Judas looked like he was alive in Christ, he was one of the 12 disciples after all. He was given the responsibility of holding the bag, but he wouldn't release the oil, would he? Without begrudging Mary that wonderful opportunity to serve the Lord in that way, to worship the Lord in that way. Being alive in Christ. I want to go back to a different passage just for a bit of understanding of how important what Mary did in our story is. In Luke chapter 10, it happened as they went into a certain village, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. One thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. This happened on a previous occasion. We get so busy with things and doing things and being busy in service and whatever capacity that may be for us. The Lord Jesus said, one thing is needed. The priority of a real relationship with the Lord Jesus and a relationship where you want to sit at his feet. The Lord Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He wants a relationship with us so that we may enjoy fellowship with him. People seem to want to have fellowship with God, but don't have a relationship with him. You can't do that. The relationship comes first, and then the blessing of that relationship follows. Service follows worship. It's that order. Both are important. And so we are to serve the Lord with gladness. In the house, we see choices that people make. Freedom to worship and serve the Lord, or we see slavery to the devil, to money, to things. Lazarus in our story is a believer raised from the dead, born again, brought up from a dead life. Martha's serving in the kitchen. And don't discount the value of hospitality. There's many a blessing that comes from sitting in someone's kitchen and being served and enjoying getting to know people, getting to know one another. In our busy cyber world, we need to get away from the technology and get involved in people's lives. And the best way to do that is to make yourself available to serve them. Being in a small group does that too, where you get to know people. We have small groups here at Bethel Midweek. It's a great opportunity to be able to just be in a home and to enjoy fellowship together, growing together, and hospitality. And Mary is our worshiper in the story. She comes with humility. She's on her knees, and she pours out her heart to the Lord. And in our story, Judas is that false disciple. So we have our characters lined up for us. And, you know, this old song came to my mind, and love lifted me. That's why Mary did what she did. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I cling, ever is in his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. The Lord is seeking worshipers. Do you worship God every day? Or do you feel that worship is just here at 11 o'clock on a Sunday? Is it a place? No. It's a person. It's a person that we come to worship. Romans chapter 12 in the English Standard Version says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The foundation of true worship is a salvation experience, being born again, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation and to make him your Savior and Lord. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So the first step in our worship is to have a relationship with him. Sanctification, for all the theologians in the room, follows salvation. Religion gets it backwards, right? First you get sanctified, you get your life full of good things, and then that leads you to a salvation. It's not what the Bible says. It's the total opposite to that. Sanctification, being set apart by God for his service and glory, follows making that decision as a sinner to come to the cross and admit that you need the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And in coming into that relationship with him, you're saved. And after that, we serve him. And that's the process of sanctification. In this world, we are stuck. Almost in cement, but thank God he knows how to break the cement. We're stuck. You know, the children of Israel were stuck in bondage for 400 years. I can hardly imagine a longer period of time where you had a nation in bondage and slavery. And God doesn't want us to be slaves of sin. He doesn't want us to be the slaves of men. He doesn't want us to be slaves of money. He doesn't want us to be slaves to idols. He wants us to be his servants. Moses went to Pharaoh. And it's as if he said, you know, God's people are stuck here. And God says this, let my people go. You know, he did that in John chapter 11. Lazarus was stuck in the tomb, and God said, let him go. Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. When God spoke to the Pharaoh through Moses, he said, let my people go. And it wasn't just that statement. God says, let my people go with a purpose. He has a purpose why he saves us. In the Old Testament story, he says, let my people go that they may hold a feast for me. God is always interested in a banquet table where his people can come and fellowship with him. You know, you can be at the Lord's table every day and have sweet fellowship with God. That's why he wanted to let his people go, so that they could go to the wilderness and have a feast with him, and God could fellowship with his people, because they were stuck in their sin and stuck in their bondage and stuck in their slavery. On another portion, and in fact, it's, I believe, seven times Moses appears to Pharaoh. And he goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go that they may worship me. What a great purpose. And then he says, let my people go that they may serve me. Those are the great themes of God's desires for us. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to have us worship him. And he wants us to serve him. And that's what they were doing in the house. Lazarus is a witness of God's grace and power as he comes forth from the dead. And he sits at the table to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus. We see Martha serving the Lord. And we see Mary worshiping the Lord. God hasn't changed the plan. Those are still the big three items. God wants to have fellowship with you today. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. God is always knocking on the door of our heart. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. A living God, he has a purpose for us to live for him. Some practical tips on worship. Very simple. The more you know him, the more you love him, and the more you're going to serve him. And we can be a worshiper 7 days a week. A.W. Tozer, in his book, Worship the Missing Jewel, said this, a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder. That's what true worship is. It is delightful to worship God, but it is also a humbling thing. And the person who has not been humbled in the presence of God will never be a worshiper of God at all. Have you been humbled in your life and acknowledged your need for the Lord Jesus because you're a sinner? That's a humbling thing, to acknowledge that you're not what you should be. You're not who you should be. There's an awesomeness about God which is missing in our day altogether. We are to feel something in our heart that we didn't have before we were converted. If you're like me, you have a very different feeling in your heart today when you think about the Lord Jesus than you did before you became a Christian. There's a song that says, to Jesus every day I find my heart is closer drawn. My heart is closer drawn. There's that bent towards him, to enjoy him, to live with him, and to live for him. This statue is a famous one that, again, reminds us of our scene in our story. And Mary has her eyes on the feet of Jesus. True worship. The emphasis is on the Lord and what he has done. Not my way of expressing it, but on what he has done for us. Our thoughts are directed by the Spirit of God to glorify the Son of God. Earlier today, we had the Lord's Supper here at Bethel, our communion meeting. And we simply remember the Lord Jesus as he asked us to in breaking the bread and drinking the cup. He said, this do in remembrance of me. He knows how forgetful we are. I have notes to remember things. I have to have notes in front of me here. I can't remember all this. None of us can. So we need reminders. And this is the greatest reminder to start our week, is simply to remember the Lord Jesus in his special way in the Lord's Supper. Worship is not just the Lord's Supper. Worship is not just our family Bible hour. Worship is a word that's difficult to define, but it talks about the worth of the one that we worship, the worth of the Lord Jesus. And so it's something that should be a daily part of our lives. We can worship God in the shower, driving a car, working in the kitchen, shoveling snow, and all the things that go with it. Because it's a condition of the heart. That's what it is. It should be the goal of our lives. You know, when Mary came and made the decision to bring that alabaster box with this oil of spikenard, she had to think about, she had to prepare herself for this moment. I don't think she was necessarily planning the death of Jesus. Her brother had just died. She was probably thinking, somebody's going to die, I better plan ahead. It takes time to plan to purchase something that expensive. Mary didn't come to hear a sermon when she went to the feet of Jesus. She didn't come to meet with her sister or her brother. She didn't come to get refreshed by the Lord at his feet. She didn't come to withhold her best. Mary came to give the Lord a gift. It was costly. It filled the house with fragrance. It had been reserved for a special occasion. And where did she bring it? To the feet of Jesus. That's where she brought it. Worship is something that is individual and it is collective. God loves it when his people worship him. And heaven is going to be a scene of worship where we're going to bow before him, we're going to worship him, and we're going to serve him forever and ever. One more thought about this anointing oil, and that is it's costly. Why did Mary choose this? Did she know she was going to be anointing him for his burial? Did she know that Judas was thinking what he was thinking? She came with a heart full of thanksgiving. This spikenard, this Jerusalem anointing oil, you can buy it on Amazon, by the way, if you're curious about it. Spikenard is a plant that only grows in the Himalaya Mountains of India and Nepal. Now, we can get it here by FedEx in no time. But back then, it took a while to get it there. And so it became very expensive. It had been used over the centuries as a perfume, a traditional medicine, or even in religious ceremonies. The spikenard cost, basically, it was a year's wages. So you think about what you earn in a year, and that's what would it cost to buy this little bottle of spikenard. Are you prepared to spend that much on the Lord? Mary did. And it was 300 denarii. A day's wages was a denarius, so it took a year's wages to buy this. And when we see this anointing scene, you know, we realize that she came not only to anoint his feet, but to anoint him for the day of his burial. And of course, in that day, you needed to have perfume when someone died because they did not embalm people like they do today. They laid them to rest quickly, and so fragrant perfumes were needed. Let's look at Mark chapter 14 as we close up here in a few minutes. But in Mark 14, it's a parallel passage, but it adds more information. And being in the Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, now we know whose house it was, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do to them good, but me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." If we left it there, we'd be missing the best part of this story, which is this next verse. "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Who else gets this kind of recognition in the Bible? That's how important this was from the perspective of God. That Mary was doing something that was setting a pattern for all of eternity. That God's people at the feet of Jesus, pouring out their all for him, are honored by God as well for their act of love. Mary anointed him. It says in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, that when they anointed the high priest, they poured oil on his head, and the oil flowed right down his robe to his feet. That's what she was doing. She didn't know she was anointing our great high priest, but she was anointing him with this fragrant perfume of oil. What an act of worship that was. So as Martha stands for service, Lazarus for fellowship, Mary shows us the worship of a grateful heart. And yet she didn't say a word, did she? We don't have any commentary from Mary. Silent love. can be a powerful force. That was her love. Her heart was so full, there were no words, but there were actions. The greatest work in the world is not accomplished by the best talkers. It's action. Now we switch over to another part of our story, and it's Judas. Because we would be unfair not to treat the whole passage and look at the other side of this, which is to look at Judas. And Judas is a thief, he's a fake, and really he is what we call an apostate. He appears to have been a believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus, but never, ever made that decision to do so. Never did that. He appears to have a life in Christ, but he does not. So how did it happen? How did it happen? Well, it has to do with love. The problem is, it's who you love. He loved himself. Not me first. Well, yeah, it was me first. It was me first. He loved himself, not the poor, not the Lord. He loved stuff. If I want it, I don't want you to have it. He didn't want Mary to spend the money on the oil. He wanted to have the money himself. He loved the loot and the bag. It's mine. It's my precious, isn't it? Yeah. That's what it was to him. It was his precious. And he didn't know it, but he loved his sin. You may not know this morning, but if you love yourself more than you love the Lord, you love stuff more than you love the Lord, and you love your sin more than you love the Lord, it's going to be very difficult to acknowledge that to God, and you're not going to be born again. You're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's just as if you had the same nature as the devil himself, who said no to God. He wasn't looking within and not truly aware of the Lord either. He was looking at the bag. He was clutching the bag. He should have been breaking the box after what he had seen. He saw Lazarus come forth. He saw the Lord Jesus on the water. He saw the storm being stilled. He saw the feeding of the 5,000, the miracle of the loaves and fishes. He saw miracle after miracle. He heard the words of Jesus. But he was lost because he was ensnared by the enemy. He was trapped. He was taken captive. What was Jesus worth to Judas? 300 denarius. Could have been sold. He wanted it. Later, what would he do? Just 30 pieces of silver. That's enough. It was all he was interested in. He was ensnared by the enemy. And his solution is the same as your solution today, which is the same as my solution. To turn your eyes upon Jesus. Bow down, repent, and receive him as Savior and Lord. The alabaster jar. It's quite a powerful picture. You think of her taking her hair, soaked with that oil, and washing his feet. You know, the person that you are in the Lord determines what's in your bag today. Or what's in your box. Today you're either here with a box that has to be broken, or you're in the process of breaking that oil, and the fragrance of Christ is in your life, or else you're clutching a bag, and what you have in that bag is known to you. It could be stuff, it could be sin, it could be self, but either you're going to clutch that bag, or you're going to break that box. And it all has to do with your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Mary at the feet of Jesus. We learn lessons from her. She was practical and spiritual. Her focus was the Lord Jesus. Her heart, her life, her all. She just laid it right out, right there. Jim Elliot was a missionary in the 1950s. He went to Ecuador. He was one of five that was martyred for his faith, for sharing the gospel. They misunderstood their intention to share the love of God. And thank God there's a happy ending to that story, because many came to know Christ because of their sacrifice. And Jim Elliot is quoted in Bill McDonald's companion book to True Discipleship, which is called My Heart, My Life, My All. That's the name of that book. Jim Elliot said this: "He makes his ministers a flame of fire. Am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Lord Jesus, whose zeal for God's house consumed him. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. Jim Elliot did that. He became the fuel of God, and it brought light into darkness. The oil that Mary broke forth on the Lord Jesus' feet brought light into that house. It brings light into this room today. And it opens our eyes to learn more about the Lord Jesus himself, because he knows our hearts like he knew her heart and he knew the heart of Judas. And his goal for us is to have that same heart attitude as Mary of Bethany, and to turn away from that attitude of a Judas, to value him more than the things of this world. This morning, can you call him King of my life? Can you say, I crown you now? Yours shall the glory be, not mine, but yours. And I close today with these thoughts. He alone is worthy of our worship and to receive the fragrant oil of our hearts poured out for his glory. What is he worth to you today? Our prayer here at Bethel is that when you leave here today, you can say, he's worth it all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I gladly give. Will you do that this morning if you've never done that before? You may need to trust him as your Savior today. You may need to crown him again as your Lord. But give him the oil. Break the box. Let go of the bag and whatever's in it in your life. And you'll be blessed forever. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. Thank you for our risen Lord Jesus Christ, who washed the feet of his disciples, even Judas, who taught us to serve one another. He taught us the love of God. And this morning we pray that you would enable us to show that love to others who need to trust the Lord Jesus alone for salvation and to live for him. Bless us as we part this morning, and we thank you for our risen Lord Jesus Christ today. Bless each one of us, we pray, as we seek to be used by you today, Lord, in our city of Sault Ste. Marie, to touch other lives and even the lives in this room through relationships by family and friends, to impart the fragrance of Christ into every heart. And we ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and may God bless each one of you. Have a good day. Thank you.